السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الله أكبر
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يقول الله جل وعلا في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أعاذنا الله وإياكم منها أجمعين أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, have you ever seen someone run out of the masjid immediately after salat? Maybe the imam just completed their salutation, their taslim, and as soon as the imam is done, the person has jumped up and taken off, leaving the masjid. You may have seen that here and at other masajid after Jumu'ah. Maybe that was you, as the person jumps up and rushes out the door to get back to work before the end of their lunch hour. Why, when we see someone in such haste, are we alarmed? Because it's out of the ordinary. Most people stay, most people sit, they do dhikr, and then they stand and pray sunnahs, and then they go. If you would get up and run out of the masjid quickly to get back to work or to attend to some other need, what do you think about a person who jumps up after salat, rushes out the door, not to get back to work, but in order to go pay some sadaqah? Well, this happened. This happened to the most God-fearing of humanity, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. It is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari from Uqbah radiallahu anhu, who says that I offered the Asr prayer one time behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. When he had finished the prayer with the taslim, he got up hurriedly and went out by crossing the rows of people going to one of the houses of his wives. Imagine the rows are still there. He's crossing in between people, rushing out the door of the masjid. And he goes to one of the houses of his wives. He then came back some time later, and people were still in the masjid. Uqbah is reporting this. And when he came back, he told the people why he had rushed out the door. He said, I remembered a piece of gold that was inside one of the houses of my wives, and I disliked for it to divert my attention from the worship of Allah, so I went and ordered for it to be distributed to the poor. This is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he attached such importance to sadaqah, which is charity, voluntary charity, what about zakat, which is not voluntary, but compulsory, and one of the pillars of Islam? We look in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we see that 1 year before the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent a group of Muslims on Hajj with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq as their Amir. And this is a time before Mecca was opened for the Ummah. So this means there were still idol worshippers and the like making tawaf around the Kaaba unclothed. And so he sent Abu Bakr as-Siddiq along with a group of Muslims to prepare the way. And this is the year before the farewell Hajj. And he goes, Abu Bakr goes with a group of Muslims, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu some portions of Surah At-Tawbah to be recited to the mushrikun. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th chapter of the Quran. So Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu went with Abu Bakr, and because of his position amongst Quraysh, he was instructed to recite those verses of the 9th chapter to the idol worshippers of Mecca. And when he got there with Abu Bakr, he went and he announced to them these ayat from the Quran, and he recited publicly to them the beginning portion of Surah At-Tawbah, which begins with Allah Ta'ala saying, Bara'atum min Allahi wa Rasulihi ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. This is a declaration of disassociation from Allah and His Messenger to those with whom you had a treaty among the idol worshippers. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu continues to recite verse after verse until he reaches the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. So if they, the idol worshippers, establish the salat and pay the zakat, then they will be your brothers in the religion. In other words, it was not sufficient for Quraysh to merely affirm their belief in Allah, nor was it sufficient for them to affirm their belief in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They also had to establish the salat, but establishing salat was not sufficient either. Allah Ta'ala says they have to also pay the zakat. The understanding is that if they do not enter Islam, if they do not establish salat, if they do not pay zakat, then they're not really your brothers in religion. This is the understanding of the verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the giving of zakat on the wealth of the believer a fard, an obligatory test of their sincerity. So the believer, the mu'min, has full conviction that zakat is an obligation from Allah Ta'ala, is the third pillar of Islam. It is not merely a virtuous option that they have a choice over. Just as your five daily prayers are not voluntary actions that come from the goodness of your heart, likewise zakat is not a voluntary charity that you give if you're feeling generous in the moment. It is the obligation established by God Almighty upon the believers. Zakat, this third pillar of Islam, comes from the word zakat, meaning purity and growth. Purity and growth, cleanliness. Because in the Sharia, zakat deals with the wealth Allah has given to His servants. It is the fard, obligatory percentage that one must give to its rightful recipients. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the virtue of zakat in many ayat of the Quran. And in one of them, Allah ta'ala says to His beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. He says, take from their wealth sadaqah. And here sadaqah means zakat, the obligatory zakat, by which you purify them and cause them increase and growth. So zakat purifies and zakat causes growth for the believer. It cleanses the heart from the disease of hypocrisy and from the disease of doubt. Paying zakat cleanses the heart from the disease of stinginess. Paying zakat cleanses the remainder of one's wealth and gives it barakah, blessings. By paying zakat, one is also cleansing their own character, increasing their wealth, and purifying their soul. And there are warnings about neglecting zakat and being lackadaisical when it concerns the payment of zakat. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that there is never a people who withhold zakat except that Allah afflicts them with famine. And in another narration, He tells us, وَلَمْ يَمْنَعُوا زَكَاةَ أَمْوَالِهِمْ إِلَّا مُنِعُوا الْقَطْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَلَوْلَا الْبَهَائِمْ لَمْ يُمْطَرُوا. He says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith recorded by Ibn Majah that they do not withhold zakat of their wealth except that rain will be withheld from the sky. And were it not for the animals, no rain would fall on them. There's a subtlety in this hadith because a people may withhold zakat, yet the rain still comes down. And the rain is coming down not because of them, but because of the animals. Allah has mercy to the animals by sending down the rain. It's not because of the people. But they think that it's the rain, it's the blessings of Allah, when in reality that's only for the animals, because they are withholding their zakat. And Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran that on the Day of Judgment, people who withhold zakat in this dunya will actually be punished with the zakat they withheld in this world. Allah Ta'ala mentions this in Surah Ali Imran. سَيُطَوَّقُونَ مَا بَخِلُوا بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ They will be encircled around their necks with that which they withheld on the Day of Judgment. So the zakat money that is for certain people, if it is withheld, then that is an instrument of punishment for some people on the Day of Judgment. So zakat is the third pillar of Islam. This is the basics of Islam. Islam 101. Every Muslim knows that zakat is one of the pillars of Islam. But people don't often talk about it because there is this separation between zakat and daily worship. We think of prayer, we think of fasting, but we don't often think about zakat. And we look at the numbers of how much zakat is paid and collected worldwide compared to the actual GDP of countries and how many people could be paying zakat, we see that there are lots of people who are neglecting this pillar of Islam, as we will see. Now, as concerning zakat and what one has to pay zakat on, this is a khutbah, it's not a fiqh dars, but we know that zakat has to be paid on fiat currency and on gold and silver, capital goods and livestock and fruits and crops and merchandise and things of that nature. And unless you're a farmer, chances are your zakat concerns fiat currency, savings, and capital. So this means that you have to pay zakat on your monetary savings, however it's held. You have to pay zakat on gold and silver that is stored as a store of value. And according to one view of the fuqaha, one pays zakat on gold and silver jewelry even if it's worn. Regardless of its status, one pays zakat on gold and silver jewelry. One pays zakat on business inventory. If someone owns a store, and many families do own stores where they sell merchandise, you have to calculate the value of the items in storage that are waiting to be sold, and you have to pay zakat on those items. You also have to pay zakat on debts, good debts that are owed to you. Good debts meaning you have easy access to them. Someone owes you money, and you know that if you called them to pay the money back, they could do it relatively easy. You pay zakat on that money that is owed to you if it's a good debt that you can easily get back. If it is a debt where the person is in difficulty and have a hard time paying it back, or it is a debt where the person is holding back and making excuses, zakat is not owed on that until the money comes back to you. So it's not the scope of this khutbah to cover all of the relevant details of how you calculate your zakat, how you pay your zakat, and so on. You must learn these obligations of the religion, consult with scholars for particular questions you may have about your situation, but at the end of the day, you have to know these obligations. So in summary, we see that yearly, it is the custom of many, many Muslims to pay their zakat in the month of Ramadan, because zakat is due once every lunar year. People pay their zakat in the month of Ramadan typically because they're seeking to reap the rewards and blessings special in the month of Ramadan. But there's nothing explicitly within the Sharia, the sacred law of Islam, which stipulates that zakat must be paid in Ramadan. Technically speaking, you will pay your zakat once your wealth has reached the minimum threshold, the nisab, and has been in your possession for one lunar year from that point. That may be coinciding with Ramadan or another month, but people tend to pay their zakat in the month of Ramadan seeking the blessings. Now, when we look at zakat, we see that it is not like salat, and it's not like fasting. Because when we pray, we are using our bodies to make certain movements. We're using our tongue to say certain prayers. It is an act of worship of the body. When we fast in Ramadan, it is withholding, and that is also an act of worship involving the body. But zakat is ibadatun maliyah. It is an act of worship involving our wealth. And for every act of worship, there are worldly and afterworldly benefits and wisdoms in connection with them. There are multi-dimensional benefits in zakat. One of them is by paying zakat, you are recognizing that Allah has a right over your wealth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a right over our bodies. Allah ta'ala has a right over our wealth. And by paying zakat, you are acknowledging that this money, this wealth that Allah ta'ala has given me, it is mine in one sense, but Allah has commanded me to give from it to a certain category of the population. It is not just a voluntary charity. By paying zakat, one is worshiping Allah through giving the wealth that they have earned. And by paying zakat, the deserving recipient, the one who receives zakat, realizes that Allah Ta'ala has sent down a law that helps them in their hard times. And by paying zakat, we find a very powerful economic stimulus and a means of allocating resources and injecting liquidity into the economy. And this in turn benefits all of society and not just the direct recipients. The person receives zakat, but then they use that money to spend on their needs, circulating that wealth back into the economy, benefiting even those who indirectly gave zakat. Now, in terms of worldly benefits, as we mentioned, that a sizable number of Muslims who should be paying zakat are not. When we calculate the numbers, we see this to be the case. But in terms of worldly benefits, to appreciate the great potential zakat has, we have to look at the numbers. And if we take a look at the numbers generated by the World Bank and the Islamic Research and Training Institute of the Islamic Development Bank, we see that they estimated through their studies that the global zakat funds reach between 550 to 600 billion US dollars yearly. So basically, every year, the total amount of zakat circulated in the world is around 600 billion US dollars. Meanwhile, the zakat institutions that collect zakat and distribute zakat and governmental bodies, when you tally up and add up all of that, you find that the total collected amount is close to 10 billion to 15 billion US dollars per year. And there are some suggestions that the total amount of zakatable income in the entire world yearly is around $1 trillion. So, all things being equal, the size of the zakat economy can be potentially equivalent to the GDP of a country like Turkey or Saudi Arabia, whose GDP is around 800 or so billion US dollars. So if all the zakat was properly collected and properly distributed around the world, it would equal the goods and services produced in a country like Turkey, which is the 17th largest economy in the world. This means that every year we could gather and collect and distribute what is the equivalent of the entire yearly gross domestic product of the 17th largest economy in the world. This has tremendous potential for economic impact and empowerment. It could transform the lives of millions of people who are struggling to make themselves self-sufficient. It could change large swaths of the population, turning them from consumers even to producers. You know, it's very easy for us to look at the economic injustice in the world around us and to point fingers at the so-called 1%. But we, as an ummah, fail when it concerns the collecting and distribution of zakat. We have to be more critical and more inward. If all Muslims are paying their zakat properly, the zakat alone would generate more money than the GDP of most countries in the world. So commitment to zakat and the proper distribution of zakat must be a priority for the ummah and not a side venture where people consider it some voluntary charity that they neglect and do when they feel like it. It is an obligation upon us from Allah for which we will be asked. We ask Allah Ta'ala to purify our hearts and our souls through purifying our wealth and to make us of those who pay attention to zakat. One of the reasons why Allah Ta'ala has sent down wealth is the establishment of salat and payment of zakat, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. So may Allah Ta'ala renew within the ummah this care and concern for how we acquire our money, how we distribute it, and how we pay our zakat. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Dear brothers and sisters, the great companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, سيدنا عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه, said, "You should store your wealth where no worms will consume it, where it cannot be reached by thieves. You store it in sadaqah." And sadaqah is voluntary charity. So what about zakat? When we give sadaqah, voluntary charity, and when we give zakat, obligatory charity, we are cleansing ourselves and doing so to protect ourselves from the hellfire. The general principle of zakat is that when you collect your zakat, you should ideally distribute it to those in your locality. Now, we give zakat all over the world, as we should, but we should not forget those in our immediate locality. There are many people who come to the masajid in our communities. We do not know their economic situation. People have ta'affuf. They have a dignity where they're not going to talk about their financial struggles. But we have to get to know each other so we know when this one or that one is struggling, so that some of our zakat, at the very least, can go to people within our communities. The asl, the foundation, is that zakat from a locality is distributed in that locality. And this is taken from the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. For when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to the Yemen to call the people to Islam, He told him how to give da'wah, how to call them to Islam, and said that if they accept the call to Islam, inform them that Allah has obligated 5 daily salawat. And if they obey you in that, inform them that Allah has obligated zakat that is taken. تُخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ وَتُرَدُّ إِلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ. Zakat that is taken from the wealthy among them and distributed among the poor among them, فُقَرَائِهِمْ, whom, among their own. And this indicates that zakat should not simply be sent off to distant locations, but it should also be distributed in our own communities. This is the ideal, though we recognize different regions of the world are suffering in many ways, far greater than what people are suffering locally. So we should also see that our zakat goes to those other locations in the world. So a good idea is to diversify the zakat money, giving to deserving individuals here and there and everywhere for various people. And this means that zakat goes to human beings. Zakat is not given to institutions for building fancy chandeliers or wudu stations. Zakat is not given for printing books or buying vehicles or recording equipment for da'wah. This is not the proper collection of zakat. Zakat, masarif al zakat, is going to human beings. They are the ones who receive the zakat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken this wealth of zakat. It is the haqq of Allah to be given to certain types of people. Sadaqah is our own wealth. Zakat is no longer our wealth. Once your wealth has reached a certain threshold, and there's a percentage that you must pay in zakat, that percentage is no longer your wealth, in the sense that you can give it to whomever you want and for whatever you want. No, once it's reached that threshold, it is no longer yours. It has to be given to specific categories of people. Unlike sadaqah, sadaqah is voluntary. You can give sadaqah for anything and everything. Even if a person has some wealth, you can give them sadaqah for this or that reason. Who are the people who receive zakat? We have to know this, because it makes no sense for a person to eagerly desire the fulfillment of this third pillar of Islam only to throw their zakat away by giving it to an undeserving recipient or people who cannot legally receive zakat. Allah Ta'ala tells us the recipients of zakat in Surah At-Tawbah, the very same chapter recited by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And among those recipients are the fuqara and the masakin, the poor and the needy, meaning those who have some money but not enough for their everyday needs, and those who have some money but they are in dire poverty to the point of needing to ask others. It is given to them, as well as to the gharimin, the debtors, those who are in debt, who are struggling to pay off debts. Debts for legitimate needs, not debts for useless trinkets and widescreen TVs and the like. Zakat is given to those who are in bondage, وَفِي الرِّقَابِ, meaning those who are in bondage, whether they need to secure their freedom from jail, to pay legal fees, and the like. And zakat can be given to the مُؤَلَّفَ قُلُوبُهُمْ, those new Muslims who may be struggling to grow in their faith, who may be dealing with certain economic challenges. They can receive zakat to strengthen their connection to the community and to make things easy for them in their transition into their religion. The bottom line is that zakat is for humans. It is not for buildings. It is not for institutions and organizations for their pet projects. They are for people. And when you give zakat, dear brothers and sisters, consider that there has to be certain inner qualities. There has to be something going on in your heart as you give your zakat. It cannot be passive. You must have niyyah. You must have an intention that you're giving this zakat lillah, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to be seen as generous, not to be seen as a caring and giving person. Ideally, you give your zakat in secret. The only exception to that would be people who are in positions of power or who are respectable in society. For them, it is good to give it publicly to encourage others and to model that behavior. But for the average person, it's better to keep everything discreet. Not just for yourself, but also for the dignity of the person receiving the zakat. Another inner etiquette when you give zakat is that you adopt humility. That when you pay the zakat, you don't have the attitude of thinking that you are doing this person a favor. Here I am with my money, giving it so generously to this deserving person. Look how generous I am. This is not the attitude one should have, because that amount of money that you pay in zakat is no longer yours. It's the haqq of Allah to be given to certain types of people. So if a person accepts your zakat, the ulama say you should be thankful to that person. You should thank them for accepting your zakat, because by them accepting your zakat, they have relieved you of a great burden, and they have been the means of purifying the rest of your wealth and putting barakah in the rest of your wealth. They're doing you the favor. You're not doing them the favor by giving zakat. And this is mentioned in one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have Mus'ab, who is the son of Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu. He once spoke about his father and said, رأى سعد رضي الله عنه أن له فضلا على من دونه فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هل تنصرون وترزقون إلا بضعفائكم. He says about his father that he saw at one point in his life, he saw that he had a virtue over those who were less fortunate than him. And to this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, are you not helped and are you not provided for except through the vulnerable among you? They are doing us a favor when they accept our zakat. And so whether you paid your zakat in this previous Ramadan or not, this is a reminder that we have to not only know how to pay our zakat and commit to paying our zakat in the proper way, but we have to revive conversation about zakat as an ummah so that the 10 plus billion collected becomes the 600 to 800 trillion that is there within the ummah that can alleviate so much poverty and need within the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah Ta'ala purify us by purifying our wealth. May Allah Ta'ala give us a healthy relationship with wealth. Most of us have an unhealthy relationship with wealth. May Allah give us a healthy relationship with it, using it for our needs, understanding its purpose, and fulfilling حق السائل والمحروم, the right of those in need and those who are denied. May Allah Ta'ala prevent us from being من أبناء الدنيا, the children of the world who look at wealth as an object unto itself, a goal unto itself. May He instill in us the conviction that it is a means to drawing near to Him, not an end unto itself. Ameen. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا بقدر عظمة ذاتك في كل وقت وحين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. وقوموا إلى صلاتكم. الحمد لله.